The more observant of you will have noticed that we have a new cross here in the hall for our worship for the winter. This was kindly donated by Steve, and he and Elizabeth and Holly went to ArtServe a couple of weeks ago, and there purchases for us to use here in the hall. I think you'll agree it is rather beautiful. And Claire has very kindly, as it's our first use today, offered to dedicate it to our church. Thank
you. This is indeed very beautiful, I think, the curves of the candle flame, then the curve of the cross within. So it's a lovely object, a lovely symbol of God's love. So let us pray. Lord, as we look at the beauty of this object, crafted with love from natural wood, we are reminded of the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might live. Thank you, Lord, for enabling us to really focus on this object as an act of our worship, dedication, and love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's lovely to be here, and I gather the church is usually quite cold at this time of year, so it's nice to be here in the warm, and we're here to worship God and to participate in a service of Holy Communion. We will be following the service from the worship book on page 211. And as usual, I will be asking you to say the words in the dark type, and I will say the words in the light type as we go through the service. So it's the service on page 211 of the worship book. The theme for this morning's service is playing your part in the community of faith. And we will be exploring that theme throughout the service, through our talks and our worship, our prayers, and through the songs and the hymns. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So let's worship God and praise him in the words of our first hymn. It's number 25, but I think you'll have the words upon the screen. That's wonderful. God is here.
Oh,
And now we're going to have a few moments looking at this image of an arch. There we go. It's a very rough and ready arch, but it's a good symbol of what we're going to talk about today. And so there's three different questions that we should be considering today in relation to this arch. What makes this arch stable? Are there any engineers here? Thank you. Who said that? Oh, bless. Yes, the cornerstone, and also called the keystone, right at the top there. There was once, I can't even remember his name because it was so long ago, there was once a local preacher who was an engineer, and for his children's address, this was at Stoughton Methodist Church, he built up an arch with wooden blocks, and he demonstrated how the keystone or the cornerstone was absolutely vital to the stability of the arch. If you pulled the keystone out, then the whole thing would collapse. Who do you think is our keystone, our cornerstone in our lives? Thank you. Excellent. That was number one. Number two. In the structures and relationships of our lives, who bears the weight? Now, this is quite a more complicated question in a way. All these stones, they are next to each other. They're juxtaposed against each other. They're touching each other with their surfaces. And then, as we say, we've got the keystone at the top. And so you would think there is some sort of equality between the weight and the load that these stones are bearing. I was talking to somebody the other day who had just become the major partner in the relationship between her and her husband, because whereas before he had been the sort of the leader, the more dominant perhaps in their relationship, he was now suffering from Alzheimer's, and so she had to take on the role of carer and take on the responsibility which she hadn't had to bear before. So I'm sure all of you have experienced that type of change in a relationship. But if we think around our relationships, not just with families, but with friends as well, are they equal, or is one person bearing more of the load than the other? It's a question to think about. And it's always a situation, isn't it, where the strength of Jesus is needed to sustain us in whatever role we're in. Number three, what part are you called to play in the community of faith? Just a little reading from the Bible here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Now we know that scripture, don't we? It's very familiar. But do we actually think about it in the sense of how it applies to us? What part do we play in our church today? And in the wider community of faith. Questions that we need to think about and will be thinking about throughout this service. Do we listen enough to when God is calling us to do a particular work for Him? Do we answer the call on our lives to serve Jesus in a particular way? We're going to think about these questions as we sing again. It's an old hymn, but very relevant. Master, speak, thy servant heareth.
Master, speak, thy servant heareth.
And now we're going to have our first reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3.
As Claire said, the reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Thanks be to God.
Well, this is typical Apostle Paul, isn't it? Laying down the law. But still, he might have a point there. He's very keen to tell the Thessalonians how self-sufficient he was when he was with them, how busy he was. He says he worked night and day, so he wouldn't be a burden to anyone. He never expected a free meal. Who does? And the idle and disruptive ones in the church should follow his example. He's not boasting, he says. He just wants to be an example. He's not boasting. Well, what was going on in the Thessalonian church that provoked this lecture, I wonder? And does it have anything to say to us today? So Paul had written to the church before to encourage them to persevere in their faith because they were suffering from persecution in their surroundings, and they were a new church, so they were finding their way forward. So he wrote to them to encourage them, carry on, keep the faith. But some believers had seen that they thought that Jesus was coming straight away. Because Paul had said, prepare yourselves, Jesus will come again. So some of the people in the church became lazy and disruptive and used the fact that Christ was coming any moment now as an excuse not to do anything. What's the point? What's the point in working for the good of the church when actually Christ's coming any minute? Well, that's not what Paul meant at all, is it? These people had stopped contributing to the work of the church, but they were still taking the benefits that the church offered. And we don't exactly know what these benefits might be, but we have an idea that the early church pooled its resources together and provided meals for each other, so they all shared in the same food. And maybe there were other welfare benefits too, perhaps financial support. We're not quite sure, but they were a close community. So if some of the community stopped contributing but still took advantage of the free food and whatever other welfare benefits were on offer, Paul was saying, this isn't right. You shouldn't do this. Even if Jesus comes tomorrow or in the next 5 minutes or in a fortnight's time, you shouldn't stop working for the good of the church and in the name of Jesus Christ. And he even goes so far as to say that the other members should avoid these people. That's quite harsh, isn't it? Perhaps he hoped that he would shock the idle and disruptive ones into taking up their responsibility and changing their ways. Now, everyone can contribute and should contribute to the life of the church, and that applies to us today. And as we've seen from that reading from 1 Corinthians, we are all part of the same body. So we all have to bear the load. If we think back to the arch symbol, we all have to bear the weight together, and together we are stronger with Jesus at our head. Everyone has an individual contribution to make, and they should do so. Let's have our second reading, which is from the Gospel of Luke.
This reading is from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 to 19. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and prosecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors and on all account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will be win life." Thanks be to God.
So perhaps the Thessalonians thought that they were in this time of pestilence and turbulence and persecution and all the rest of it. And that's why they thought these were the signs that Jesus was coming, and therefore they could relax a bit, if that's the right way round of thinking about it. But to go back to this passage from Luke's Gospel, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the future, a time when the temple building, which they so much admired and thought was so beautiful, a time when that temple building would no longer be there, would be destroyed. And he warns of a time when the disciple will hear of these wars and these revolutions, disasters and signs from heaven. "And personally," says Jesus, "the disciples will face persecution, arrest, torture, imprisonment. They might even lose their lives, all because of their faith in Jesus Christ." A very frightening prospect. But Jesus says, "I will be with you. I will be your strength, your shield, your cornerstone. Buildings might fall, but God never fails." Perhaps this is what the Thessalonians were forgetting, or some of them. Now, the people reading Luke's Gospel would have been living, perhaps, after 70 AD, when the temple in Jerusalem would actually have been physically destroyed. For the Jewish people, the temple was really a very significant symbol of God's presence with them. So for that building to no longer be there was very important to them. They had felt, they possibly could have felt, that God had abandoned them because his temple was razed to the ground. But Jesus' message was that buildings might fall, but God is still with you through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It was an important message that those early Christian communities needed to hear, and perhaps we also need to hear and remember that message today. We don't live in such dire circumstances, at least in this country, as those first early church Christians. But there are some in our world who face trouble and persecution every day. We have Christian brothers and sisters across the globe whose faith is challenged and whose church buildings are destroyed through hatred. How do we play our part in supporting them within the wider community of faith? What can we do? This week I received this copy of Connect and Encourage. I don't know if any of you have received this yourselves. It's a publication by CSW, which is a Christian humanitarian human rights organization, which gives details of various Christians across the world who are imprisoned or persecuted because of their faith. And it asks us as Christians to write a card of encouragement to these people, because it will mean such a lot for them to know that they are part of a wider Christian community. I just want to read you a little testimony from, I won't be able to pronounce this properly, I apologize, but he's a Vietnamese human rights lawyer, a Christian. He's called Nguyen Van Dai, and he's living in exile in Germany, having been imprisoned and persecuted for his faith and for his human rights work in Vietnam. He says this, because sometimes people think, is it worth writing these cards? Will they actually reach the people? They do. In many, many cases, most cases, they do reach the people they're intended for. My wife, because sometimes we write to their partners. My wife told me she received many cards from England, Scotland, and Northern Ireland. She said, these people were all praying for me. It made me feel like I was part of a big family. And here's his picture on the front cover. If any of you are interested in writing a card, do let me know, and I will be able to obtain some more of these booklets. That's just one way. Of course, it's only just one way of connecting with the wider community of faith, and in particular, persecuted Christians across the world. Now, Paul used his own experience as an example to encourage those early believers who were becoming weak in their faith, the ones in the Thessalonian church who were giving up in their faith. And so I'd just like to share one example of an enduring Christian faith in the most difficult of circumstances that encouraged me, that I personally experienced. So in 2015, I visited a Catholic church in Amman in Jordan, where I met 25 Christian families, and they were refugees from Mosul in Iraq. And remember, in 2015, the Middle East was in a real state of war, and for many years afterwards, and still not calmed down now. These particular Iraqi Christians had been forced to flee from their homes in fear of their lives, threatened by ISIS coming into their area. And they told me their story, and it echoes so much of what we heard in those readings, in particular the one from Thessalonians. So when ISIS came into their village, initially, they said they all kept their heads down. They lived in a very mixed community where their neighbours were Muslims and everybody had lived together in harmony, been no problems between them. Their children had played together, they'd been to each other's parties and celebrations of weddings. Everything was fine. So they kept their heads down, they carried on with their work. So the people I met, one was a carpenter, one was a landscape gardener, which I thought was interesting. One was a nurse, one was an engineer, one was a local government official. So these are people like you and me, just like you and me. So they got on with their regular lives. But after a couple of months, their Muslim neighbours, with whom they'd always, as I say, got on really well, told them that their mullahs, their leaders, had been pressured by ISIS to turn on their Christian, on the Christian neighbours, and say either they would be killed or they would have to pay an extortionate tax to stay where they were, or they'd have to leave. So as the Iraqis told me this, their eyes were filling with tears. And the worst thing about it, they said, was that they felt betrayed by their Muslim neighbours. Dreadful, difficult situation. They felt so threatened that one night they just fled. All those 25 Christian families, they just upped and went, and they ended up in Jordan. They had a dreadful journey on foot, fleeing through the night. They left all their possessions behind, their homes, they left their jobs, and they just went with, and they actually left their identity documents as well, which is a real pity. But this is what they felt they had to do because they felt they were so threatened. But despite all this, as they were telling me about their situation, they said that their Christian faith had been strengthened in all this adversity. It hadn't weakened at all. It had been strengthened by this experience. They were convinced that God was with them in their situation. And they said to me that they would never, ever be intimidated into changing their faith or giving up their Christian faith. And their bishop told me that it wasn't known what would happen to them in the future, but that they trusted in God, and their faith was plain for me to see. Now, they were clearly a close and supportive community, for all from one neighborhood. They were stuck in this church hall in Amman, 25 families, children, old people, and people like you and me. And they were sharing their meals and trying to work out what to do next. It was a very difficult situation. But the love for each other and the love for Christ shone through. They were so pleased to see me representing the Methodist Church, a body of faith, a community of faith that they felt was supporting them through just being there and listening to their stories. How can we play our part in the wider community of faith? Well, of course, we can and we do give our money to Christian organisations who help such people in need. But I believe we should also take real heart and encouragement from these faithful Christians and be inspired by their story and by the fact that their faith has become stronger through adversity. So yes, maybe our buildings are in need of modernisation or radical change. But Jesus told us that even if our buildings collapse or we're without buildings, he will still be with us. Jesus is our cornerstone. Our trust must be placed in God, not in bricks and mortar. Now, I've heard that those Iraqi Christians had to leave the church hall in Amman after some months. And they're now scattered across Amman in rented accommodation, still waiting for their situation to be sorted out. But one thing I am sure of, that their belief in Jesus Christ is still strong and that they are all pulling together as a community of faith, a shining example of the saving love of Jesus Christ. Our congregations may get smaller. We may lament that fact. But if we are all together, strong in our faith, all playing our part, in our church community, then our faith will shine out to the world and to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is an opportunity for anyone, if they have something on their heart that they would like to say about such situations, would you like to come and speak now? Anybody want to say anything at all? Please do. Please come forward.
Good morning. Sorry I'm a bit late, but I can't walk fast. The back is killing me. What I like to say is 1975 was a turning point for me. When my sister died, you probably heard the story many times over. I was a psychiatric nurse in a female acute admission ward, and I was struggling to keep my mind straight. I was going through clinical depression because of my sister's death, who had brought me up while my mother worked as a nurse. That battle went on, and I was full of guilt. And I had to find a way how I can survive, because though I was a psychiatric nurse, I was battling with suicidal thoughts. My wife was pregnant, and I had two things in my mind. I eventually realized there is only one religion that will forgive my sins without any preconditions. So I started seeing a vicar in the village. And that is how I am still alive. I am still alive. Though I am struggling now at age 74 with all the physical things. But every day I ask for forgiveness to survive at least for the next 5 years. And of course, God has answered my prayer through the members of this church when I was applying for the British citizenship. And to tell you the truth again, 29th will be a big day for me. Up there, somebody's listening. Thank you.
So it's these kinds of experiences that even if we haven't experienced that ourselves, we can learn and be inspired from other people's thoughts. So thank you. Thank you for that. As a hymn of praise and thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to sing Christ, from whom all blessings flow.
Thank you. communion hymn, Summoned by the God Who Made Us. Lord our God, we offer you these our gifts of cash and money, asking that they be used in the coming of your kingdom here in this church and in this circuit. But more than our gifts of money, Lord, we offer you today our lives, asking that you use us in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And our final hymn, Will you come and follow me? Will you come and listen to what Christ has asked you to do to build up his community of faith? One of you to build up his kingdom here in this place and in the world. So listen and follow him. God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and those whom you love this day and forevermore. Amen.